Hello, you're listening to The Christian Commute. It is Monday, July 31st. It's the last day of the month, which means the show is getting to you late, because when it's the last day of the month, your accountant host has to stay late. Closing out the books and then reporting what happened. Some of you out there may think, oh, my accountant doesn't get me my month-end stats till about 2 or 3 days after month-end close. Not the host of The Christian Commute, man. I get that stuff ready in a couple hours, so hooray for me. And now it's time to stop the financial reporting and start talking theology. It's going to be a relaxed episode of The Christian Commute today because I ate a peanut butter and jelly sandwich before I left work. Because even though I have dinner at home, I was really hungry because it's 7:29 right now. So after I ate that peanut butter and jelly sandwich, I got thirsty. So I got a Coke. I have a mini fridge I have in my office. So if I pause, it's likely because I'm taking a sip of this delicious Coca-Cola. Kind of thing I couldn't do before I got the hands-free setup. I have a full show today. I have a question in the inbox from Michael in Arizona. Michael in Arizona is now Topaz level on the Christian Commute. I've decided to start making up arbitrary levels for people who write in a lot, because I got Bixby on my Samsung phone. It's like Siri, but it's called Bixby. And you say, hey Bixby, open up my camera. And every time you do something, it gives you an experience point. I guess it's because it wants you to use it. So maybe if I start giving out experience points and levels of experience, people will write in more. So Michael from Arizona, he's written in like 7 times now. He's a topaz level. No, turquoise, because that's what they have in Arizona. He's turquoise level. So good for him. Today's show topic is called Spiritual Profiling. I don't know if I've talked about this before, but I'm going to talk about it. I started thinking about it Friday, and I remembered. Sometimes I think of a show topic on a Friday, and then I forget it. But I remembered, and we're going to do today's show topic of spiritual profiling after we do Michael's question and after we do the Bible chapter review. Today's Bible chapter review comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Sorry, I got a call. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 7 through 8. And you can just sit there in anticipation while I take another drink of Coke. Yummy. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. Paul prays that the Corinthians do no wrong. Remember, Paul is returning there for another visit. He says he will spare no one if they are still, or if he is still acting immorally. But Paul prays that the Corinthians are not doing any wrong, that they're not still in their sins, their carnality, not because it would of how it would have him look. Oh, like look at Apostle Paul. He warns these people about sin. He tells them not to do it. He writes these letters to the Corinthians. He says, stop doing that. He says, love one another. And they're still sinning. They don't have any respect for him at all. Look at him. No. He doesn't care how it would make him look. He's not worried about his own appearance. He just wants them to have done right for its own sake. That's what virtue is, guys. Especially from this Hellenistic perspective. The right thing for the right thing's sake. Paul is not worried about how it looks on him if the Corinthians do wrong. No, he just wants them to do right for the sake of them doing right. Because it's not man who's judging him, it's Christ. He is a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and he wants to be shown approved through Jesus Christ, not approved through man. And his hope is that the Corinthians will straighten up. And he tells them that he can't do anything against truth, only for it. So that plays into what he said earlier, that he will spare no one, that he's coming there in the authority of Christ. He can only do what Christ would have him do, and that is what is truthful. You know, some people, they want to look the other way at sin. Think of some church leaders, maybe a pastor, maybe a board of deacons. Now, how's it going to make us look if it comes out that our people are involved in this? Take it to the denominational level. How's it going to look if so-and-so college president is doing this, or this denominational leader is doing this? How's it going to look? So a lot of times people worry about public perception instead of right and wrong. And this doesn't just happen in church. It happens in all organizations. What's bad is that it shouldn't happen in church. We expect bad things to happen in the world, but the church should have higher standards. The church shouldn't bury matters of sin to make itself look good. Or church leaders shouldn't bury matters of sin to make themselves look good. Everybody's thinking right now when they hear me talking, you mean like the Catholics do with pedophilia? Yeah, exactly like that, except that's not a real church. That's an apostate church. But you get my point. By a biblical standard, you don't have anything to hide. You deal with it. And for the sake of truth, you deal with it in a biblical way. You don't look the other way, cover it up, or hide it because you're worried about how it's going to look. Oop, passing a Mason. This person's got a Mason bumper sticker. Tennessee license plate, 396KKL. If I have any policeman listeners who can run license plates, and it's legal to do so just because I ask you, run that plate and let me know how to contact this Mason so I can share the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. I don't know if that's legal or not. I have no idea. If it's illegal, don't do it. But there's a Mason, one more guy. He's a Boy Scout too, or at least his kids are. He's driving a red minivan. One more person pushing that false religion. I'm going to drink a sip of Coke and get back to 2 Corinthians 13, 7 through 8. Don't bury things. Don't worry about how things look. Stand for the truth. Hope that the truth will be shown to everyone, and always carry out righteous judgments. Do the right thing for the right thing's sake. And for goodness sake, don't hope anybody's doing wrong so you can bust them. You think of like a cop who arrested gets out of jail and he's just waiting for him to do something else so he can arrest him again. No, a good-hearted cop hopes the guy's not going to do anything again, and he's, you know, paid his debt to society and been reformed. Paul really wants the Corinthians to do right and straighten up because it's best for them and it glorifies God. Now let's go to the inbox, to Michael, a turquoise level submitter to the Christian commute with 72 experience points. It'll be interesting to see if I can continue to make things up about experience points on the fly and see if they make any sense. Michael writes in, he talks about Philippians 1, verses 15 through 18, which I can't read to you, of course, because I'm in the car, so you can pause the show and look it up. But that's where Paul is. He's in prison, and he's saying, some people preach Christ out of love, and some people preach Christ out of their own ambition because they want gain, and I'm hearing these chains, and they want to stir stuff up for me. But either way, I'm happy because Christ is preached. And Michael says, with this in mind, how do you even apply polemics? How do you criticize things or criticize people in Christendom when you have Paul here in prison seemingly okay with people preaching Christ for selfish gain? So there's two things I want to point out here. Not only are they preaching for selfish gain in this context, but they're preaching it to cause Paul trouble. Stir things up for Paul, who's already in prison. Maybe they're trying to usurp his authority in some way because things are not going well for Paul. The world is about to be left with one less apostle. That's what you think when you see someone in prison. And we know eventually, Paul was imprisoned a couple times. But you know, eventually he meets his demise at the hands of Nero. We know this from extra-biblical history. But as far as where we leave off with Paul in the book of Acts and in his letters, we know he's in a bad way. So maybe that's what they're doing there. So that's the first thing. Not only are they preaching Christ out of selfish ambition or for gain, they're doing it to cause Paul trouble. And secondly, Christ is actually being preached. Right? So I'll give you an example, Michael. If you, and I've done this before, it's been a couple of preachers, I've said, you know, how can you want to do business at this Christian bookstore? Or how can you, you know, prop this person up who associates with Joyce Meyer? And the consummate answer from preachers who don't want controversy is like, well, I'm not going to take a problem with Joyce Meyer because, you know, first Philippians 1, 15 through 18, Christ is being proclaimed. Maybe she is doing it to make money, but Christ is being proclaimed. Is Joyce Meyer proclaiming the real gospel or some kind of phony prosperity gospel? Secondly, Joyce Meyer, when I criticize somebody like Joyce Meyer, she's not preaching to cause trouble for me. I'm not Paul. So the context here is these people are trying to cause trouble for Paul. And rather than be vindictive, Paul says, you know what, they're preaching Christ. I'm not going to be vindictive about it. That's what I see here. And when you compare it to the whole of Scripture, Michael, we know Paul will name names. And he will polemicize people. Was it Alexander the silversmith? Is it Paul that goes after Hymenaeus and Alexander? Or is that John? I can't remember. But Paul does, and so does the Apostle John, specifically criticize people by name. So we see a fair amount of polemics, if you want to call it that, in the New Testament. Time for a drink of Coke. So you can polemicize things, or you can polemicize people. And you guys know my thoughts on this. Bad ideas and bad things don't just pop out of the air. They come from people. So you can criticize bad theology, but you eventually have to say, where is this theology coming from? You can criticize liberalism and universalism. Where is that coming from? Well, it's coming from Rob Bell. Rob Bell is a problem. Rob Bell is preaching these heresies. So I'm going to preach against these heresies, and then I'm going to say Rob Bell is the one we need to mark and avoid. So you think, would Paul criticize Rob Bell? Probably, because Rob Bell is, one, not doing it just to bother Paul while Paul's in prison, and secondly, Rob Bell isn't preaching Christ. He's preaching some wretched brand of liberalism and universalism. So what you need to think is, yes, Joyce Meyer and company are greedy, but they're also preaching some putrid false doctrines. Now, if I want to sit here and think, I think Johnny Hunt preaches the gospel so Johnny Hunt can be famous and make a lot of money. I don't know that, but I can certainly think that, and I can certainly look at his Johnny Dome and my experience of what he does and think that. Or I could think that about Robert Jeffress or somebody, you know? But then I look at the gospel they preach, and oh, wow, it's the actual real gospel. Like, they're actually telling people what the Bible says and how to get saved. And I don't agree with a lot of what they're doing, but as far as what they're preaching, it seems pretty orthodox. But you look at somebody, whether they're doing it for selfish gain or not. Remember my podcast, I guess last week or a week or so ago, you're either in on it or you're just incompetent. I don't care if Joyce Meyer's in on it or just incompetent. I think she's in on it and doing it on purpose, but she's preaching wickedly bad theology. So absolutely, you can be polemic about her and her ilk. And it's sad to me that a lot of professional pastors nowadays, from the little guys to the big guys, will use the cop-out of Philippians 1, 15 through 18 to not criticize anybody for anything. Here's how I would apply that. let's say somebody doesn't like what I say on the Christian commute, and they go to writing a bunch of bad blogs about me and saying, Seth makes several errors, Seth is a jerk, Seth is terrible, his sound quality in this podcast is bad, his articles are full of grammatical errors, his ecclesiology is wrong, he makes several jumps in logic when he's going through the Bible, his Bible chapter review is surface level and it's not good, he eisegetes too much, and just goes on and on saying bad things about me, and they really don't like me, and they're really trying to cause trouble for me. And then at the end of their article, or at the end of their critical podcast, they say, you know, all this stuff is important to me because the name of Christ needs to be proclaimed properly, and Jesus Christ died for your sins, and through faith you can approach Him and have His justification. It's just grace and not your works that save you. And you need to be a part of the church, and the church needs to be, make the world better. And I don't think Seth is helping the church, but I just want to put Christ forth. I would look at that and say, this person is criticizing me, but you know what? They're proclaiming the name of Christ. They're not saying anything heretical. If they want to come after me, fine. Go ahead. If they want to cause trouble for me, fine. Go ahead. What is their motive? Maybe they want a draft. A big thing in Christian social media that I've seen is drafting, as I finish my Coke. Now, you rednecks who listen to my show, you know what drafting is from a racing perspective. It's where one driver gets his race car right behind another guy's racing car, and they're able to go faster and save fuel because they get into one another's jet stream and all aerodynamic, and they draft off one another. It helps them to go faster. It's a racing trick. And we see that in Christian media, where someone less popular or newer will try and draft off of somebody more popular by talking about them. This whole thing with Brandon House and James White, somebody might sit here and say, this is a big ratings boost for Brandon House. Now, his audience, I think, is just as big as James White's audience. But you'd think, maybe Brandon House is drafting off James White by creating a controversy off of someone popular. People will do that to us at Pulpit and Pen all the time. They'll get on Twitter and they'll criticize us and they'll write a bad blog about us because they want us to say something back because they're drafting off of us. If you respond to someone who's criticizing you, everybody goes and reads the criticizer. That's drafting. So if somebody tries to draft me or draft anybody out here in the Christian media world, I am but a small fish in a big pond with only tens and not thousands of downloads. So I'm not as big a drafting target as, say, John MacArthur. John MacArthur is a huge drafting target. James White's a drafting target. But sometimes people want to draft these people just in the hopes that they'll write something back. So if somebody drafts Pulpit and Pen, so be it. Go ahead and draft us. If you're proclaiming Christ, whatever. I'm not going to go after you unless you're slandering me in some way and saying something factually wrong, objectively factually wrong, not a subjective judgment. So that's how I would apply that, Michael. Philippians 1:15-18 certainly doesn't negate the practice of polemics or being critical of other people who are preaching, but it puts it in context of how you should look at people who are actually proclaiming Christ and not some false message. And then when you look at it against the whole of Scripture, because that's just good hermeneutics, what all the other verses say in inspired Scripture, and we see that Paul does go after specific ideas and specific people. So do other biblical writers, so we can be okay with that too. We just want to do it in a virtuous way. We don't want to be mean about it. We don't want to be, I was going to say slanderous, but you can tell the truth and still be pretty mean about it. You never want to be slanderous, but when you're being critical, you always want to do it to edify the church, for edification and correction and warning, not spiteful in any way. You know, you can carry yourself with class. And I'm the first one to say I don't care what the tone police do, so don't think I'm trying to be the tone police. Because the tone police are the people who come in, you say something truthful and they say, oh well, you said it wrong. Well, you need to deal with the truth of my statement. But just because the tone police are logically invalid in their criticisms doesn't mean we shouldn't try to have a good tone. So, Michael, I hope that helps you. Now let's go on to today's show topic, spiritual profiling. I'm going to tell a couple stories to help you get the idea of what spiritual profiling is. When I was in my church evangelism class, the professor's name was Jeffrey Farmer. And you know what? I never can remember if it was church evangelism or personal evangelism, because the same guy taught both classes, and I had him for both classes. But Jeffrey Farmer, who's a professor of evangelism or something like that, down at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, he would tell stories about evangelizing people in class. And what he said, he'd gotten very good at identifying people's worldviews after he just talked to them for a few minutes. And if you evangelize people enough, you'll get good at this too. And Dr. Farmer told a story about meeting a guy. I think he was in Marietta, Georgia. And he talked to the guy for several minutes. And the guy says, "Oh, you'll never guess what I believe." And Dr. Farmer says, "You're either a Native American spiritualist or a pantheist." And that's what the guy was, because Dr. Farmer had gotten that good at identifying worldviews of people by having spiritual conversations with them. And if you pay attention to what other people believe, what other religious systems are, you'll be able to tell the same thing too. And why is that relevant? Well, apologetically, it's relevant because you want to share the gospel of these people. Now, one thing to always keep in mind is no matter the false belief, no matter the heresy or crazy religion that somebody has, they could be a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, a Muslim, they have disparate beliefs, but there's one gospel. It's the same gospel. You need to repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel presentation that you make to everyone, no matter what their religious background is. Doing that is how a Muslim gets saved, a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, a Native American spiritualist, a Hindu, a Taoist, a Buddhist, a Wiccan, any other kind of pagan, you know, somebody who believes in Norse gods, you know, name every religion that's not Christianity, and they all have to get saved the same way, by placing their faith in Jesus Christ and trusting in Him as Lord and Savior and being repentant of their sins. All right? So that's the gospel. But these disparate groups are going to have different reactions to that gospel. A Jehovah's Witness will say, "Oh yes, absolutely, that's the gospel. People need to do that. They've got the wrong Jesus." The Muslim will say, "No, that's not what you do. Jesus doesn't save you. He's a very good man, but your good works have to outweigh your bad works, and you have to say the Shahada, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is His prophet. That's what saves you." And the Mormons will say something similar, but yeah, you have to get the Mormon temple ordinances and priesthoods and sacraments, and you'll never be the God of your own planet unless you become a Mormon and live out the holy Mormon life. So you're going to have to respond differently to everyone, and that's why it's advantageous to not only learn these other religious systems, but recognize them for what they are. So now I'm going to tell you a story. And maybe you can think of the same way as, is there somebody you know who this sounds like, or have you missed an opportunity like this? So, I think it was either Wednesday or Thursday, we took my kids to our neighborhood playground. And the neighborhood playground is right next door, to the swimming pool and the tennis courts. And one of my daughters had to pee, so she's like, "I'm going to pee." And Laura was like, "Okay, just go over here and pee in the grass in the field." I'm like, "No, take her to the bathroom over in the pool area. This is the Waterford. We have a swimming pool and a tennis court and a playground. We don't pee in the field." So people are different. And I don't know if I'm just so preppy where I don't think it's okay for kids to just go peeing all over the place at the neighborhood playground. So I insisted that my wife take them to the pool. Well, we didn't have our pool key. You've got to have a little key card to get into the pool area where the bathrooms are. And the pool attendant let us in. So while she was taking the kids to the bathroom, I struck up a conversation with the pool attendant. I did not intend to witness to this person. I was just talking to him to pass the time. And as you may know, I don't like to talk to other people to pass the time. I don't like to talk much at all. But that day, I felt like talking to somebody, I guess, because he was standing there. I went to church on Sunday. I didn't go to my church. I went to a different one. And I was looking for my kids because I couldn't find one of them in the nursery. But whenever you're new at a church, there's people, they're going to talk to you. Here's a new person. I want to talk to them, especially at a small church. So this guy starts introducing himself to me. And honestly, I didn't want to talk to him. I'm not trying to be mean. I hope he doesn't listen. Hey, and I hope the pastor doesn't say, hey, you know the guy who visited our church? He has a podcast. You should listen to it. And now this guy starts listening to what I'm saying. And I'm trying to get to the door, and I move to the left, and no joke, this guy moved with me. He's like, he's going to have a conversation with me. And I'm just visiting their church. I don't want to be rude and say, listen, I just want to get out the door and get food as fast as possible. It's 12:15, and I'm hungry, and I'm going to get hangry. And you're already a Christian. I can't evangelize you. So sometimes I just don't want to talk to others, and being in a personal conversation just makes me uncomfortable, and I want to get out of it. But I think my premise was I wanted to apologize. Oh, here's what it was. I wanted to say sorry to the guy that he had to come up and open the door for us, because I didn't know that he was the pool monitor, because he was swimming. The pool monitor is usually not swimming, but nobody was there, and it's a zillion degrees, so he was swimming. And then I was like, oh, you are the pool monitor. Okay, well, do you ever go to the other pool of the monitor? And just start talking with him. So I find out the guy's from Boston. At that point, I stop in my thought process. Because what I've noticed the whole time is the guy's wearing a cross necklace. And it's not one of these gold chain redneck cross necklaces. This is different. Your run-of-the-mill Georgia redneck might have a gold chain on with a little tiny gold cross on it. Not a crucifix, a little tiny gold cross. This is like a big brown one with a big cross. And he also had a little medallion on. And I couldn't make it out, but it looked like one of those saint medallions. And then the guy says he's from Boston. All right, you're wearing a big cross necklace and you're from Boston. I bet you're a Roman Catholic. So then I go and I'm going to evangelize this Roman Catholic man. So I ask him, are you a Roman Catholic? I never ask anybody if they're a Catholic. I asked him if they're a Roman Catholic. Oh, you're a Roman Catholic. Oh, do you go over here to St. Francis? And, you know, I only go to church twice a year. I mean, you get the answer, oh, yeah, I go over here and I go to every Mass, or, oh, I only go on Easter. I'm not a real serious Catholic. So, number one, how do you spiritually profile somebody? You look for what they're wearing. I've told the story before about being at the carnival, and I'm in line next to a Mexican girl, and she has one of these gold medallions on. And I'm trying to look at the medallion, but at the same time, I'm trying to not like look at her cleavage. Because like, is this girl going to think I'm some kind of perv staring at her cleavage? No, I'm not staring at your cleavage. I'm trying to make out, is that the Virgin Mary on your medallion? You know, don't wear such a low-cut shirt. But if you, I'm glad you are, because I can see if you're wearing a medallion. So what did I do? I profiled this person. This is a Hispanic girl wearing a medallion. I bet she's a Roman Catholic. And was able to share the gospel with her. And there was actually a traveling evangelist at the carnival, and I've told this story. And I took her to him, and he says she made a profession of faith. Now, with this guy, here he is. He's a Catholic. And you find out how serious you are about your Catholicism. But where did I start? You're from Boston. A lot of Catholics in Boston. You're wearing a big cross around your neck and a medallion. Okay, you're a Catholic. Who's that on your medallion? Okay, it's St. Francis. Where do you go to church? I go over here. How often do you go? You start finding out how serious in their Catholicism they are. So I started evangelizing this guy. And for a guy who didn't hardly ever go to church, he really knew his catechism well. I mean, he had every Catholic answer. But hey, guess what? Your host of the Christian Commute has every Baptist Catholic counter answer. Now, I did not lead him to Christ, but I shared the gospel with him. That's what you do. You share the gospel with someone clearly, and you depend on the Holy Spirit to save him. And there may be somebody down the line that shares the gospel with him again, and I've already diffused his Roman Catholic objections. Listen, Roman Catholicism has not only a different gospel, but objections to the true gospel. It's a different religion, y'all. If you've ever tried to witness to a Roman Catholic, if you're one of these people who think, oh, Roman Catholic is Christianity, some of them are saved, and you can be a Christian in good standing and be in the Roman Catholic Church, they're my brothers, as long as they believe in Jesus. Listen to me. If you're one of the people who think that, who think Roman Catholicism is just another denomination, well, I'd never be a Roman Catholic, so I think it's Christian. If you're one of the people who think that, go evangelize the Roman Catholic. Share the gospel with them clearly. Tell them it's not about works. Tell them it's by grace alone. Tell them no man can do anything for them except for Jesus. And watch them reject the gospel with defensive arguments, okay? So that's what the pool man was doing. I mean, it wasn't a contentious conversation. But I was witnessing to it. But I was in Catholic mode, all right? It's a way to start a conversation. And it's a way to be prepared for what they're going to answer. Because I have different answers than a Catholic person than I do a Muslim. Now, like I said, the gospel's the same. But how I get there, it depends on dismantling their worldview. And the way you dismantle the worldview of a Roman Catholic is different than the way you dismantle the worldview of a Muslim. All right? So spiritual profiling is important. If I see in my neighborhood full of white people and like four black dudes, an Arabic guy walking around in one of those long, what are the little things? What do they call the really long shirts people from Pakistan wear? It's not a dashiki. That's what they wear from Africa. Walking around like that, that guy's probably Muslim. Now, I don't say that because I just happen to be friends with the one Muslim guy who lives here. It's profiling that guy. I'm not looking like for terrorism or anything. And people think, oh, you're not supposed to profile people. You know, that's controversy. You profile them at the airport. What's the worst that could happen if you say, or you're a Muslim and somebody says, oh no, I'm actually a Christian? All right, good. I mean, I don't have to witness to you now, I guess. You're already going to heaven. Don't be afraid to profile the way people look, what they're wearing, where they say they're from, even their accent, the way they talk about God, to try and get an idea of what they believe so that you can better prepare an apologetic for them. That's spiritual profiling. And like I said, the better you'll be, or the more you witness to people, the more you practice evangelizing, the better you'll be at. You're going to find, around here, here's what you'll find as far as non-Christians. You'll find Roman Catholics. You'll find people caught up in Jehovah's Witnesses-ism or Mormonism. Or you'll find nominal Baptists and Pentecostals who are under the idea either that if you're a generally good person, you'll go to heaven, or as long as you have said a sinner's prayer, you go to heaven, and you don't have to change your life. That's probably the main false gospels you'll run to around here. So know how to present the true gospel based upon somebody else's false gospel through spiritual profiling. This is the Christian Commute. I'm your host, Seth Dunn. I'm filling in. Here's all my kids on the porch. I'm about to get swarmed, and I like that. Thanks for listening. God bless you. Lord willing, I'll be back again tomorrow.